Before we get started, I just want to recommend a couple books to you. The first one, I didn't bring it, but it's called Sacred Influence. And it's How a Godly Woman Can Influence Her Husband by Gary Thomas. The second one is called Sacred Marriage. This is also his books. Sacred Influence, Sacred Marriage, and Sacred Parenting are incredible books if you are looking for a good book to read and want to enhance your marriage. My very, very favorite book of all time is called What Did You Expect? Isn't that a good title for marriage? Yeah, what in the world? What did you expect? And that's by Paul Tripp, and I just thought I would read one little piece of that real quick. Love calls you to be silent when you want to speak, and to speak when you like to be silent. Love calls you to act when you would really like to wait, and to wait when you would really like to act. Love calls you to stop when you really want to continue, and it calls you to continue when you really feel like stopping. Love requires you to lead when you would really like to follow, and to follow when you really would like to lead. Love again and again calls you away from your own instincts and your comfort. Love always requires personal sacrifice. This is such a great book. It's such a great book that we give it out when I do the Wise Woman Boot Camp. So I wanted to start with, I was a kid in the 60s and 70s, and so I wanted to give you a little bit of the culture, thank you, Chris, for our day. In 1960, the divorce rate was 25%. The divorce rate today is 50%. In 1960, 75% of all adults were married. Today, it's 50%. In 1960, people didn't shack up. There weren't really any statistics because it was so uncommon. Today, 1/4 of women 25 to 40 share a living with a partner. And over half of the women in their 20s, 30s, and 40s will shack up with a man they are not married to. I think we've lost our moral compass, and it's causing a lot of great pain and suffering in our world, don't you? I think we need to get back to the biblical principles of marriage that God created. And then I just wanted to read you this. I posted this on my Facebook page today. I thought it was good. It's called The Box. Most people get married believing a myth that a marriage is a beautiful box full of all the things they have longed for: companionship, intimacy, friendship, etc. The truth is that marriage at the start is an empty box. You must put something in it before you can take anything out. There is no love in marriage. Love is in people, and people put the love in marriage. There is no romance in marriage. You have to infuse it into your marriage. A couple must learn the art and form and the habit of giving, loving, serving, praising, and keeping the box full. If you take out more than you put in, the box will be empty. Isn't that good? So true. And then I thought I would tell you my favorite marriage joke. And some of you have probably heard this before, but this is for the ones who haven't. A little girl went to her daddy and said, "Daddy, how did the universe begin?" And he said, "Well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created male and female and put them in a garden." So then she went to her mom and said, "Mom, how did the universe begin?" And mom said, "Well, a long, long time ago, there were monkeys." And so the little girl goes back to her dad and says, "Dad, how come you say the universe started with God and mom says it started with monkeys?" And he said, "Oh, that's simple, dear. She was telling you about her side of the family, and I was telling you about mine." Isn't that good? I love that joke. There's one more. Marriage is when man and woman become one. The trouble is when they start to try to decide which one. Isn't that true? Who's in charge? That's the trouble. That's where trouble starts in marriage. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to say all these things, all that I've got typed up. Lord, I have far too much information for a 30-minute message. And so I pray that you'd bless this time, that you'd encourage your girls, Lord, that we would be women who adore our husbands, that we would respect them and honor them, and they would continue to rise and become the men that you created them to be. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We don't need more books on marriage. Just go to the Christian bookstore and you'll find tons of them. I just gave you two. What we need, unfortunately, is obedience to the revealed will of God. Everybody's young when they get married, and so they just think, I can do this. And then they start having problems, and they're like, oh, I better find out what God says. We need to learn to die to self and walk in the Spirit so that at the end of the day, our lives are blessed by the presence of God. If a husband and wife will do that, if they will die to self and not walk in the flesh and walk in the Spirit, then at the end of the day, their life that day will be infused with the presence of God. Marriage is one sinner marrying another sinner. And any situation that causes me to confront my own selfishness has enormous spiritual value. The challenge of Christianity is learning how to love like Jesus, married or single. The challenge of Christianity is to learn how to love like Jesus. Nothing, but nothing, will test your capacity to love more than marriage. Staring at the same person 24/7 for 50 years, that's going to be a challenge. There is a big difference between man's way and God's way of doing marriage, and we get to choose whose blueprint we will follow. I was already married and divorced by 21 years old, if you can imagine that. I had already failed at relationships. So I was determined to understand God's way and be obedient to it after I became a Christian. The world keeps trying to blur the lines between male and female, but God knew exactly what he was doing when he created the genders and made them male and female. I love that I get to be married to a man. I love that I have strong men in my family that love God and aren't afraid to lead, and it makes me feel safe. 30 minutes is not near enough for me to tell you about all this stuff that I've been married for 47 years and the things that I've learned. But we do have a wise woman boot camp that we do every once in a while, and it's 7 weeks. And so hopefully someday we'll be able to pull that off again and I can give you more information. God intends and expects marriage to be a lifetime commitment between a man and a woman based on the principles of biblical love. The relationship between Jesus and his church is the supreme example of the love that a husband and wife are to follow in their relationship with each other. And 1 Peter 3 speaks of wives being submissive. You know, when Gary does a wedding, he usually turns to the husband and says, okay, I think it's like seven things, I can't remember exactly. But the husband has a whole list of things that God, in the Word of God, that he tells the husband to do. And pretty much the wife only has one. And so we should be able to do this no problem, right, girls? Yeah, yeah. But the one thing is submission. The male ego is created by God. And we are to honor our husbands and learn to be submissive. So 1 Peter 3, it speaks of wives being submissive. Let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in presence of, is precious in the sight of God. When I married Gary, I was not submissive, I was not gentle, and I was not quiet. I didn't even know this was something I was supposed to be shooting for. I didn't know the Word of God, and I didn't know 1 Peter 3. I wanted to be in charge. I was Eve, but God had another plan. He wanted me to become a godly woman who followed, and he wanted Gary to be a godly man who led. And if you know Gary and I, you know that he is the more tender-hearted, sweet, kind. Oh, he's just amazing. And I'm kind of the more bull in the china shop. So God really had to do a work there. We were, both of us, our personalities were the direct opposite of what the Word said. He had to learn to step up to the plate, get stronger, and lead. And I had to learn to quiet down, submit to him, respect him, and learn to follow. Unfortunately, we're better at making war than we are at making peace, Paul Tripp says. In every marriage, there's either giddy romance is replaced with a sturdier and mature love, or selfishness and sin reduce the marriage into a standoff. Can we relate to that? That's what happens. Paul Tripp says in this book, in every marriage, either godly giddy romance is replaced with a sturdier and more mature love, or selfishness and sin reduces the marriage into a standoff. And unfortunately, we're better at making war than we are at making peace. We're better at anger than we are at understanding. And it's easier to demand than to forgive. It's easier to live with division than it is to reconcile with one another. But that's not God's plan. Gary and I were a him and a her, and now we are an us. What an incredible miracle God has done over the past 47 years. The two became one. It's incredible. And we are far stronger together than we ever were apart. He is my other half. I want him strong, confident, and Christ-like. So I will keep growing in my role as a Christian woman and learning to follow him and encourage him to do the same. We have been married so long that we can read each other's sighs. We'll be just in a room and I don't even know I'm sighing and I'll just sigh. And he goes, "What's the matter?" You know? I'm like, "What? What? What? What do you mean? What's the matter?" "I heard you. You sighed." And I'm like, "Oh my gosh." You know? No words. We can read each other's sighs, breaths, and even looks. That's how in love we are 47 years later. No words needed. Through the years of iron sharpening iron, which wasn't easy, ladies, there's going to be hard work to become one, we have come to a sweet, wonderful, safe place in our relationship. To be known so intimately and still be loved. To be known so intimately and still be loved is an incredible gift from God. And Paul Tripp says this as well. The best times in a marriage begin only after the self-centered motivations of youth are replaced with others-centered love and respect. Determining to be on the same team, headed in the same direction until death do us part. So God's order for mankind is found in Genesis. God created Adam and he saw all he had made and it was good. He was looking around in Genesis, I think it's chapter 3. He's looking around and he's seeing all the things that he made, that it was good. And then he put Adam in a garden to tend and keep it and told him not to eat of the tree of good and evil. He brought animals to Adam to name. And Adam saw them, the animals. And there was Mr. and Mrs. Lion, Mr. and Mrs. Elephant, Mr. and Mrs. Crocodile, right? This was an object lesson for Adam. He was showing Adam that he had a need that needed to be fulfilled. There was no Mr. Mrs. Adam. There was no Mrs. Adam. Ecclesiastes 5, 22 to 23 and 33. Well, first of all, he saw that there was no Mrs. Adam, and so he had to make someone for Adam. He had to make a helper compatible to him. So that's our job. We're his helper. But in Ephesians 5, 22 to 23 and 33, it says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Oh, my word. Did you read it? Did you hear it? Want me to say it again? "But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything." I'm like, yeah, that's impossible. You know, never going to happen. You know what I mean? I'm human. I'm a human being. I'm not Jesus. And so he was setting the pace that the husband is to be like. He is to be the humble servant leader, and the wife is to be the humble servant follower. That they're supposed to be a team. The Bible's description of love, man's gift to wife is authority, safety, and security. Wife's gift to her husband is influence, affirmation of his manhood. The single greatest gift you can give your husband is affirmation of his manhood, to not fight him on every single stupid issue. That's your flesh. Half the things we fight about don't even matter. It's our selfishness and our flesh that's causing us to fight over the weather or fight over stupid things that really don't matter. In the end, at the end of the day, you want him strong. You want to be living with someone that you have great respect for. And I've told you girls this for years. He will become what you tell him he is. You married a boy who's becoming a man. And he will become what you tell him he is. If you believe in him, support him, encourage him, respect him, build him up, cheer him on, because he's out there. Typically, the man is the breadwinner because the wife's seven babies. When he comes home, if he has somebody to come home from the battle too, he's going to feel loved and respected for all the hard work he does when he's away. So, which is more powerful? This is something I like to teach as well. The man's gift to the wife is authority, safety, and security. Because you think back in the day, women were just pregnant. They were just pregnant 24/7. There was no birth control. There was no IUDs. There was any of that. So they needed a husband, someone who would have authority and keep the family safe and go kill the bear. And then the wife would, you know, cook the bear for dinner that night, you know? If you think back, you know, a long time ago, the wife's gift to her husband is influence. It's powerful. Which do you think is more important? Authority? The authority that he's given the man? Or the influence that he's given the woman? Now, typically, everybody would say authority. I want to be in charge. You know what I mean? I want to be the one calling the shots and making sure that, you know, I'm not sure that Gary, I didn't trust Gary for the first 10 years we were married. I was questioning everything he was doing and going, I don't know, you know. I mean, I was loving him, but it took me a while to really, I didn't have a good father, and it took me a while to learn how to submit to a man. But, so which is the greater, authority or influence? Influence. Influence, ladies. I hope you are using your influence to glorify God with your husband. Monica Lewinsky took down the greatest leader in the known world. How? Through influence. That influence that God has given women. I think of Bathsheba's influence over David, or Delilah's influence over Samson. Our influence is so powerful that God has taken three chapters in the Word to warn men about women. Three chapters, Proverbs 2, 5, and 6. This is noteworthy, ladies, and something that's mentioned that many times in the Bible. It's something to pay attention to. I don't remember anywhere in the Bible where women are warned about men. I know that we, you know, there can be evil men as well as evil women. And also, Proverbs 31 says this. Solomon's mom was saying this to him. Do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings. Do not give your strength to women. So after God created mankind, he said, it is not good that man be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Adam was not complete. He needed a helper. Women are different by design. We think differently, not right or wrong, just differently. God, and we need to learn from each other. I have learned so much from being married to a man, and he has learned so much from being married to me. We really do complement each other if we live peaceably. God fashioned a woman after Adam's rib. He called her woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. For what reason? It's not good that man be alone. He saw that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. And God's plan is one that works. It's a spirit-filled godly servant leader, leading, and a spirit-filled godly woman following. We understand this in every other arena. We have a president and a vice president. In our schools, we have a principal and a vice principal. In major corporations and companies like Amazon, there's a CEO and a chief operating officer. There's the chief of police And then there's the deputy chief of police who serves under him. Our government is established in this order, but somehow we think that the home should be the exception to this time-tested rule of order. And what we end up with is a two-headed monster if we're not listening to the Holy Spirit and obeying the word of God. The first step in any relationship, Paul Tripp said this too, the first step in any relationship, whether marriage or deep friendship, is for two people to realize that there are limits to their love. In fact, to admit that they will disappoint each other at some point because they're human and they're sinful. We're male or female, we're sinners, and we'll have a bad day. Our love is always limited, inadequate, and wounded. None of us know how to love, and I believe it takes a lifetime to learn what love really is. If we are truthful, most of us, what we do is motivated by a desire to please ourselves without us even knowing it. And so it's otherworldly for us to marry another sinner and move into the same house and then esteem each other higher and try to make the other person happy. Sometimes Gary and I get to do marriage counseling. And the one thing I love to say, I look at her and I say, your job is to make him the happiest guy in the world. Not thinking about yourself. What can I do to make his day blessed? And then I look at the husband, your job is to think of her. What can I do to make her, to relieve some of her load, to make her feel loved? It's the one that works. Godly leaders leading and godly followers following. But our love is always limited, inadequate, and wounded, and none of us know really how to love. Our world does not know what love is. In the book, in this book, Sacred Marriage, Gary Thomas talks about, he said he goes through marriage counseling after marriage counseling after marriage counseling with all kinds of couples for years and years and years. And he said, he has an analogy. He said, if you got in a car and you started driving that car, and all of a sudden you just kept slamming into trees. And you go, oh my gosh, this car stinks. I needed to get a new car, you know? So you go get another car. And all of a sudden you start slamming into trees again. And the car is it. And you think, oh, this car is the worst car I've ever had. It's worse than the last one. I need to get another car. But what you really need to do is learn how to drive. Amen? Yeah. I have friends that have been married 3 and 4 times because they just kept slamming into trees instead of learning how to drive. And so God's word in your homework, we walked you through the Bible verses about the marriage and all that, and I hope that you had learned from that and appreciated that. But our world does not know what love is. The best description of love in the whole world, any book ever written, is 1 Corinthians 13. And it says this, so we get married and we want to be loved, but we also get married and we need to learn how to love. It says love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. It doesn't brag. Love is not arrogant. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. Love is not provoked. And it doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. It rejoices in the truth. And then it goes on to say, love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love never fails. But the only place you're really going to see that kind of love is in Jesus Christ and his example that he set for us. And we can learn from him how to love like that so that we can stay married. Does that sound, what I just read, that description that I just read, does that sound like something you could fall into? You know how I say, oh, I can't wait to fall in love. I can't wait to fall in love. Baloney. You don't fall into love. You can absolutely fall into lust for sure. But love is another story. People don't fall into love. They meet and build love one day at a time with kind, unselfish choices. And what you sow, you grow. I was teaching my BCF, my discipleship class, last night, and I told the girls, don't poop in the pool you're going to swim in. You know what I mean? Stop pooping in your pool. Put yourself in time out. Watch your mouth. I'm talking to myself, ladies. I was tough. The purpose of marriage is not to make me happy, but to make me holy. If it was created to make me happy, I'd need a new husband every 2 to 3 years. Much of our dissatisfaction in marriage comes from our unrealistic expectations. You want a sinful human or a sinful man to give you what only a holy God can really provide. Use restraint, girls, as you're filling up your box over the next 50 years. Use restraint. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. I don't care what your hormones are doing. Put yourself in time out. You are either speaking life or death into your marriage by the words that you say. You will not be able to escape the influence of what you say and do on the person you live with and your relationship to them, whether that's a husband or your roommate or your elderly mother that's come back home to live. Fight fair. Fight respectfully. Fight respectfully? As in the presence of God. As though God were in your home, listening to the words that you and your husband are saying to each other. Don't pollute your marriage. Put yourself in time out. You are either speaking life or death. Don't allow yourself to become someone you don't recognize, or you will regret it for the rest of your life and poison your marriage. And I like this quote. Spiritual maturity is revealed through relationships, not accomplishments. Spiritual maturity is revealed through relationships. In your homework, we walk through the Bible verses describing God's plan for marriage. And Titus 2:3-5 says that the older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husband and love their children. So I thought I would leave you with my top 10 marriage tips from my Wise Woman Boot Camp. And I think you have a copy of that in front of you. If you don't, would you raise your hand or something? Looks like Amanda has it covered. So number one, here's after, you know, doing my boot camp and wanting the young girls that I was trying to train up in the ways of the Word of God and leading them to be submissive wives, I came up with my top 10 marriage tips. Number one, the greatest gift you will ever give your children is to love and respect their dad. It's not the new Nikes or the basketballs or the Tinkerbell dresses or the tea party sets, or love their dad. Show your children that they have an incredible father by your respect for him. You are setting the example for your children of how to be a godly woman who respects a man. You'll appreciate that when you've done this, when they hit their teens, and all of a sudden they need a strong man to help them stay on the course. Number two, what you sow, you grow. Stop building a case against your husband in your head. He will become what you tell him he is by your words and your deeds. At the end of the day, do you want to be living with a mouse or a man? Build him up, believe in him, encourage him that he's able to become the man that God created him to be. You were given to him to be his helper. He needs your help, right? Can I get an amen there? Right? They need our help and encouragement to become the men God wants them to be. He needs a coach who believes in his ability to become something great. Number three, love is a choice, not a feeling. Your feelings are going to come and go. For a while, I was taking piano lessons and trying to learn piano. And I would wake up one day, and I would sit down at the piano, and I would just go, bam, you know, loving it. Oh, I got this. Even though I'm old, I can do this. I can play piano. And then the next day, I would wake up and go, I don't even know what I'm doing. Why am I even here, you know? my feelings, my emotions, right? One day I'm all about it, the next day I'm hating it. So love is a choice, not a feeling. I remember being up at 4 a.m. with my kids throwing up. I didn't feel like doing that. I had to draw from a deeper well than feelings. I had to have a deeper purpose in my life than feelings. Feelings change like the weather. Most disagreements are a male-female thing, the sexes adapting to each other because we need each other. God wants to show you how to love the man he's given you. And every single one of our men are different. I can't tell you how to love your husband. You can't tell me how to love mine. We have to live with them and figure out what makes him feel loved. How can I fill his cup today? Number four, men want sex and women want things. If you watch, I don't know if you guys watch old movies. I love old movies. I don't like the new movies very much anymore. But the old movies, Marilyn Monroe and all those Diamonds Are a Girl's Best Friend and all that kind of stuff. In every single movie, the guy wants the girl and the girl wants the stuff. Isn't that true? Yeah, she wants the guy that makes the most money so that she can have tons of stuff. The truth is, and I thought about this, because why are we like that? Why is that? Well, first of all, the man wants the woman because God commanded him to go forth and multiply. It's a command. It's not a choice. He has a drive in him to multiply. But the truth is, men want affirmation of their manhood, and women want security. That's it. That's that old, all the old movies that you watch. That's really what's going on. The man wants to be respected and loved and appreciated and affirmed in his manhood, and the woman wants to feel safe and secure. So the truth is, men want affirmation of their manhood, and women want security, not men want sex and women want things. Adulterous women are very purpose-driven. They know exactly what they're doing. They put much more thought and time into affirming and satisfying a man than sometimes we as married women do. And here's my funny little saying, and I'm not going to elaborate on it. Respect him and keep the gun empty. Does it make sense? Okay, we will move on. Number five, need him. Don't compete with him. That's your sin nature. I remember one of my daughters, I was in the Ross with her, and she needed socks. And so it was me and her husband and her. And here she is. She's 5 foot. She's jumping, trying to get these socks off of the ones she wanted were up at the very top. Her husband's 6'2". He's standing right behind her. And she's jumping and jumping and jumping. And so finally, I put my hand on her shoulder, and I held her down. And I said, could you get the socks for her, please? Men need to be needed, ladies. The more you need them, the bigger hero they become. They need to be your hero. They want to be your hero. Don't compete with him. He wants to be your hero. He is created to be your hero. He needs a damsel to rescue and a dragon to slay. So he's wanting to, that's why he married you. He wanted a beautiful damsel to rescue. And then his job is the dragon, where he's out there fighting, killing the dragon to feed his family every day. He needs a damsel to rescue and some dragons to slay in order to become the man of God that he was created to be. You don't get there by sleeping on a couch. You get there by fighting the dragons and being needed by the damsel. And number six, we are the weaker vessel. That's just what the Bible says. And you know, and I'm okay with that. And when I was, Gloria Steinem used to be my girl. So I had to learn, you know. But I like being the weaker vessel. And so sometimes if it's something I really don't want to do, like insurance men, I say, but Gary, I'm the weaker vessel. I need you to handle the insurance guy or the car repair guy. You know what I mean? Because I think that sometimes they take advantage of women. We are the weaker vessel. Whoever carries, now I want you to picture in your mind, okay, two people climbing a mountain, okay? They're climbing this mountain. One person has a backpack full of gym weights in his backpack, and the other person doesn't. And they're climbing this mountain. Who becomes the stronger person when it's all said and done? The person carrying the most weight. Whoever carries most weight up life's hill will become the stronger person in the relationship. Don't carry it for him. You young girls, maybe he will even give it to you because he likes to have sex. So I'm not going to argue with her. If she wants to do it, I'll let her do it. But if you give it to him and he learns to carry it, he'll become a man that you can respect. When God gives him challenges, pray for him, encourage him, don't enable him. Number 7, let's see how much time I got. Love him, brag about him, desire him. He's someone else's little boy becoming a man. How would you want your son to be treated? And I remember when my son got married, he was probably married a year, and we walked him out to his car. And he had married a beautiful girl, and they were learning to be married together. And he turned around to his dad. He goes, "Dad, she thinks I'm you or something." You know, he's like, "Ah, I'm really struggling, Dad. She thinks I'm you." So you young girls, give him time to become the man of God that God is creating him to be. He needs to carry some weight to become that kind of man. And you need to be patient with him in the same way that he's trying to be patient with you and learning to submit and follow his lead. You certainly aren't the perfect wife when you first got married either. We're all, you know, we don't know what we're doing. We're in it, you know, that box is empty when we first get married. Number 8, he's the greatest gift you've ever been given. Your daughter will grow up, and this is truth. Your daughter will grow up to be an opinionated woman living in your house. And your son will grow up to be a messy man living in your house. Your husband is your best friend for life. And growing old alone is hard. So work on your marriage. Number 9, you have been given the gift of influence. He has been given the gift of authority. In the flesh, you become cunning and manipulative, withholding sex. In his flesh, he becomes angry, abusive, and a dictator. Walk in the Spirit so that you do not fulfill the desires of the flesh, the Bible says. Number 10, and the last one, the greatest challenge for both sexes. This is after lots of marriage counseling and things, the Lord gave me this quote. I wrote this quote, and it still holds the truth the moment God gave it to me. The greatest challenge that a man faces is to lead his wife and win her respect. That's his greatest challenge in the marriage. To lead his wife gently, a humble servant leader. To lead his wife and win her respect. That's what he wants from her more than anything. And the greatest challenge that a woman faces is to submit to her husband and win his love. Women want to be adored. They want to be spoiled. They want roses and candy and jewelry and, you know, romance and all that. The greatest challenge that a woman faces is to submit to her husband and win his love. So that's my information on marriage. I pray that it helps. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. Thank you for every marriage in this room. Lord, I pray for every single marriage in this room. Lord, we need your help desperately. We're not walking in the Spirit a lot of the times. We're in our flesh. We're running at the mouth and we're not being kind. We're not being patient. Jesus, we need you. I pray that you would rule and reign in our marriages, Lord. And at the end of the day, when we put our head on the pillow, that we will know that the presence of God has been in our homes. And now, Lord, I pray you bless the girls as they do their table time. In Jesus' name, amen.